As we concluded, I believe last week, I gave you, we were talking about man's responsibility in light of God's sovereignty. And I just want to touch on that. But before we do you have any questions, anything that you want to ask me before we start? Anything that, yes, Dale?
Last week we were talking about how detailed the plan is. Mm-hmm. So, with her detail, where does sin fit into that? You know, what I think I understand you saying is that God's plan is that everything that happens to happen.
Right. I will deal with that this morning. I have it in my notes somewhere, and I'll just look through it very quickly to give you some detail in regard to that. The answer to that question, and the question is, how does sin fit in? If God's plan, his sovereign plan, is detailed, how does sin fit into it? First of all, let me say that, let me see if I can find that real quick. I will find it. It's here somewhere in my notes, and I'll look through it as I'm talking in just a few moments. The answer to that is that God took sin into consideration, allowed it to enter into the human race so that his plan could be accomplished. There are certain characteristics about God, or essence of God, his character, that could only be revealed to man in a certain way. For instance, let me give you a couple of for instances. God could reveal his power to human beings. He could reveal that through creation, through his provision. God's love, I suspect, could have been revealed to man through his provisions for man, his care of man. God's holiness. How do you describe holiness? And how would God, who is a God of grace, how would grace be manifested to man? If indeed grace is an unmerited gift, how would God reveal his grace if there was no sin, if man did not deserve it? And so, in some way, God had to bring this concept, or this act of sin, into being without being responsible for it. And I mentioned this to you last week in order for you to at least try to get a grasp of that. We were talking about free will. And in my understanding of this and my explanation of this, I think there were, when the angels were created, they were created with a will, which was free of any internal influences. So that when Lucifer made the choice to be like God, or decided he would be like God, or thought he would be like God, that was sin. And sin entered into God's creation. Man was not created at that particular point. When man was created, Adam was created. Adam was created with a will that was free of any internal influences. It was completely free to make choices. When we all know there's external circumstances, but internal circumstances, that which was within him, was not corrupted in any way. He was free to make choices. He could have chosen to do the right thing. He chose to do the wrong thing, and Romans 5 tells us, as a result of his choosing the wrong thing, sin entered into the world. Sin existed before Adam, but it entered into the world through one man, and that is Adam. Now, as a result of that, man was corrupted, his inner being was corrupted to such a degree that corruption was passed on through every generation. And God not being responsible for it, because Adam was responsible for his act as a free human being, Lucifer and the fallen angels were free, and they made a choice, a free choice, and sin entered. My conclusion to that, and I think I mentioned this to you last week, we want to have free will but and to worship God. But my conclusion to that is that anytime a person or a creature was given the opportunity of a freedom of choice, he always chose against God. So God permitted this sin to come into being so that he could reveal a certain part of his character that could not otherwise be revealed. I don't know if that makes sense to you.
Yeah, I understand that. I guess what I'm wondering is
today.
I mean, in God's plan, do you think that he planned in each of our lives and each of the sins that we would commit?
Let me put it this way. The question is, does God plan every sin that we're going to do? We are by nature corrupted. He does not have to plan for us to do anything wrong. We automatically do wrong. What God plans is to control that evil which exists inside of us. If he did not, if there was not a restrainer in the world, which is the Holy Spirit, we would be in absolute chaos. Absolutely. I mean, it's bad enough as it is, but think what it would be if the Spirit of God was not restraining that which was in man's character. So you have to look at it from two sides. Does God plan it? Yes, God has it in his plan, but it's always to restrict and to control it so that he accomplishes his purposes through it. He does not plan for you to sin. He does not have to do that. Because that's automatic. That's your part of your nature. That's part of your being. Andy?
It's like, say, I felt that control at times when dealing with the children. I mean, sometimes make me so angry, I just want to haul off and smack them hard, but
Right.
I felt like I was being kept under control from doing that.
Right.
I wanted to do it.
Yeah, Andy said that he... I've been asked to repeat questions so you all can hear it, and these are being taped so that other people can hear it too, and I forget half of the time to repeat the questions. So Andy's saying that he's sensed the control in his own life of, in his children. When they get wild and carrying on, that you're ready to beat them and you get a hold of yourself. I have, just as a sidelight, the question is not a question here, but there is a question that enters. How do you deal with your children? Can you spank your children? And is that biblical? And is it right? Yes, it is biblical. And my suggestion to you, if you have children and they need to be disciplined, is you always discipline your children in love, not in anger. And that makes the world of difference. I think that's the difference between abuse and loving discipline and spankings and so on. If you do it under control, if you lose control, and I have done that. I've done both ways. All right. So I mean, and my children would always say, "Well, that didn't help me." And I said, "Well, it helped me. So it helped me relieve all that anger inside, you know." But it shouldn't be that way. We should have control of ourselves. All right. Any other questions? That's a good question, Dale. You all are thinking, which is good. I like to see you thinking. Any other questions in light of that? Don't be afraid to ask me, because if I can't answer it, I won't answer it. Yes, Debbie?
Is it right to say that God causes or allows everything that happens in your life?
All right. Yeah. Is it right to say that God allows or causes everything to happen in our life? In a sense, that is true. What God does is God is the author of every circumstance in your life. Not only that, but he's working in you to willing to do of his good pleasure. And in that sense, he is bringing about all that needs to be brought about in your life to fulfill his plan for your life. And his plan for your life is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That is not an easy process, considering that there is we're going to get into the doctrine of depravity in just a little while. Hopefully, I don't know if we'll do it this morning, but in the next week we'll be talking about the doctrine of depravity. But man being totally corrupt inside, and looking at his personality and looking at how he's made, God needs to do a lot of work, and there's a lot of chipping away. It's like when we're created like a diamond, and we're freshly brought out of the ground, and it needs to be polished, it needs to be cut and polished, and so on. And God is in the process of doing that to us. And when he chips away at some of the sin and the problems that we have, sometimes it hurts. But it's always for our good. And so he does work the circumstances in our life to control the sin, to prevent us from... I mean, if we were free, and I've told you this, I think, last week, that you are free to do anything you want to do. But you have to understand that if God is sovereign, he's also controlling that. And you sometimes he uses the word to control you. Sometimes he uses your circumstances to control you. If you're employed by someone else, there's probably a time when you got angry at your employer. And you were ready to just, I mean, you could have nailed him right there. You know what I mean? I mean, you've been so angry that you could have nailed him. And yet, in that circumstance, you see, God uses those circumstances, and you said to yourself, but if I do that, I'm out of a job. And if I'm out of a job, I don't have any money. So, you know, and so you control yourself, and God works in such a way that he continually brings circumstances into our life using what we know, always working through our minds, always working through the mind and emotions to be able to deal with us and control that which we will do, or we will to do, so that he does prevent us from doing those things. So he does not have to plan to do evil, because that's already here. What he has to do is work that evil around so that he brings it for our good, so that we're taught and that we learn from that. All right? And we're learning his grace through the things that we do. So that when we do things that are wrong and we understand the doctrines of the Word of God, that we're still forgiven. And we're still destined for heaven, and we begin to appreciate what he's like and appreciate what he's done for us. It gives us a pot. We appreciate his grace, and then we're able to praise him. And that's the whole purpose. We're to bring glory and praise to our Lord. And so he works all these circumstances in our life to accomplish that in us, and then to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. And that has changed that person's life dramatically, mm-hmm. You know, making him much more like Christ. But how is that good for the other person, you know, like...
I don't know. My wife asked me today, why would a 12-year-old boy be shot standing in a window? And I don't know the answer to that. I honestly do not know. Somewhere what we have to do, and this is the whole thing, there's a little five-letter word called faith. And somewhere we have to trust and believe that what God is doing, he is doing right, even though it appears to us that it is wrong. And I do not have the answers to all the questions. I do not understand all that happens. I suspect if we could see it, if you and I could see the beginning and the end, if we could rise above our situation and have an out-of-the-body experience and go sit in the throne of glory with God and see what he is accomplishing through events such as that, we would see the purpose that God has. I have no explanation for all of that. I do not know why that happens. Maybe I've said it to this class. If I haven't, I'll repeat it anyhow. That if I were a newspaper reporter today, I would have loved to have been back in the time when God sent Joshua into Canaan to destroy the city of Jericho. And what a heyday I would have in reporting that, of the atrocities that this little group of people, these Jewish people that have come out of Egypt, have done to these people of Canaan. And the instructions were to go in and to kill every man, woman, and child, and every living thing. Now, I do not understand that. But see, what I see in that is that God was purging the land in order for Israel to enjoy the blessings that God had for it. And when there's sin present, you cannot enjoy the blessings that God has. And so there was a purging that had to take place in that land. They did not follow God's instructions, and they brought a lot of heartache and pain and suffering to that nation because of it. And so I do not have all the answers for you. I wish I did, but if I did, I would be God, and I don't want to be God because I know that I would be unfair. There are some of you that I like and some of you I don't. I'm only kidding. Okay. Any other questions? Yes. Right.
And perhaps that is a way to open up the Amish community to true love through a terrible situation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we do know certain things about God, all right. And I don't know what happened to this young man. It was the same situation of an Amishman being killed or not, and what the opportunity to be get into the family and into that culture. However, I do know that God works all things together to them that love Him and call according to His purpose. And so I have to believe that, and I do believe that. And again, if I could see the end results, which often I do not see and you do not see, and I do not see what God is doing in us through these circumstances and how He is controlling and working, I would not judge Him as being unfair, certainly. Our immediate reaction and most people's reaction to the 12-year-old that gets shot is that how could God allow this to happen? My response often is that maybe God didn't do it. Maybe that was Satan. You see, and God is still a just God, and He's still a righteous God, and He's still a God who works all things together for good. So I don't know how he's dealing with that family, and I don't know if there is a family. We haven't heard anything about a mother or father in light of that. We've heard about a brother, I guess, unless you've read something more than I've read. So I honestly don't know, I don't know. I said that to my wife, and this is just a defense mechanism, I guess. I said, I have no idea what that young man would have grown up to be. He may have been a murderer of a persecutor of believers. I don't know. I have no idea what God did it, but I do not see the end in the beginning, and so I cannot speak for God. Maybe he's a believer and he's in heaven. That is true. That is true. If you believe it, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and then he is present with the Lord, that's far greater than what he could possibly have here on this earth. And you are absolutely right. All right. If you have questions, just feel free to ask them. I wanted to say a few things about the plan of God. I gave you this, and I moved this back. Hopefully, you'll be able to see this just a little bit better this morning than what you were able to see it before. We talked a little bit about the predeterminate counsel of God. Remember me talking about that? And if there is a plan of God, and there is, it has to begin somewhere. And it began with a predeterminate plan or counsel. We can use the word counsel there instead of plan. There was a predeterminate or ordaining council. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sat down and worked up a plan that they were going to carry out. Nothing was done at this particular point. It simply was a plan, and it was sort of in a question and answer period, maybe, or a feasibility study. We would call it a feasibility study. Would it be feasible that we create angels, and would it be feasible that we create man in order to come to a conclusion of all this, that we would bring glory and honor to ourselves? And that may have been part of it. I do not know. But there was a predeterminate or preordinate council. Then when that was accomplished, they set on a plan, and then they decreed that plan to be carried out. They said, all right, we will, let's do it. And that's the idea of that plan. Now, in this predeterminate council, The question that Dale asked and some of you have asked is, how detailed was that predeterminate counsel? And I suspect that it was detailed. Detailed to the point that even the sparrows of the sky were numbered, the hairs of our head were numbered, the thoughts and intents of the heart are known to this one who we deal with. And I believe that that is the way it was. And God decreed then that we would carry out this plan, and so they sent him. Now, knowing the plan, there was, before the plan was even instituted, they decreed it, there was a doctrine of foreknowledge. That is, that God knew what was going to happen because he planned it to happen. Let me ask you a question. You're all theologians. Do you know what omniscience means? What's omniscience mean? Know everything. What's the difference between God knowing everything and God's foreknowledge? Or is there a difference? Yes, because he planned it to happen. That's foreknowledge. What is omniscience? All knowing. All right. I suspect that what it means, and I'll give you the answer. I just want you to think a few moments. I suspect there's a whole lot more to God than just his plan. And his knowledge is infinite, not only about the plan that he's brought into existence, but of so much more. Omniscience means that he's all-knowing. He knows everything. Foreknowledge means that he knows all about his plan. So when we see the doctrine of foreknowledge, and you'll find that word in the Bible, when you find that, you know that what it's talking about is that God has a plan and he knows what is going to happen ahead of time because he's planned it to happen. His omniscience goes way beyond the plan and includes everything. Outside that plan, I don't know what God is. I mean, I don't know what's out there apart from what he's revealed to us. And we're just a small segment. We're a dot. You remember I put a little dot on that board that one day, and I said that it represents time and all of eternity. And all that eternity out there and all that's out there, God knows everything about it. I don't know anything about it. And his plan does not include all that, so the foreknowledge does not cover everything, but his omniscience does. His foreknowledge deals with the plan that he has for us, all right? On the basis of that foreknowledge then, knowing what was going to take place, he elected certain individuals. When we dealt with the doctrine of election last week and the week before that, God made certain choices. And doctrine of election simply means to speak out or to ask out or to call out. And he says, you and you and you and you. And he made choices of all humanity that he was going to elect those people. There were those who were not elected. Now, it does not mean that he elected some to go to hell. As we know in the plan, they were already destined to hell as it was carried out. And God chose some out of that. And I drew, remember the wall, and I said, we have a concept that the world is sitting on a fence, and they either choose to go to heaven or choose to go to hell. And that's not the way it is at all. They're already destined to hell. God chooses some out. And that's the doctrine of election. Then the fourth thing that falls into place here is not only did God elect it, but we also have the doctrine of predestination. And I don't know if I dealt with that at all, but the doctrine of predestination, a lot of people confuse that doctrine with a lot of other things. They confuse it with foreknowledge. They confuse it with some idea that it's not entailed in that word. What predestination means is that God predetermines what is going to happen to the elect. What did God destine you to do or predestine you to be? According to the scripture. He did predestine you. What did he predestine you to be? To be like Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Right. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, all of this, from here down to here, all took place in eternity. Before anything took place, this all took place in eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in his predetermined plan, and decreed it to come to pass, knew what was going to happen, made choices of what was going to, who was going to, he was going to use, and he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He also predestinated others, Israel, Old Testament saints, and so on. But all of this took place in eternity. Now, God's plan has to come down into time, and it has to touch you. And if you were in God's plan and you were of the elect and God predestinated you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, he had to do something to get you into that plan. And what he did is he called you, and that's the next step. He called you. This takes place in time. He called you. There is a doctrine of call. Some of them call it the efficacious call of God, the effectual call of God, a call that cannot be resisted. But God called us, and we became a part of his plan. According to Romans chapter 9, I'm sorry, chapter 8, those whom he called, he also predestinated, I'm sorry, those whom he called, he also justified. And that's the next step, justification. And the last step is glorification. The glorification will ultimately take place in eternity. Yes? Elected has to do with God's choice in eternity to say, I'm going to select Sandra, all right? And that's done in the predetermined count. You haven't even been born yet. All right. Call has to do with God extending that invitation to you in time so that we're called. Paul was called to be an apostle. Paul was called on the road to Damascus, all right, and he responded to that call by faith. Call has to do with what God does with you in time and extends to you an invitation. Now, let me say a couple of things about this plan. Are there any questions over this, by the way? Real quick, I'll give you four things about this plan, and then we'll move on. Any questions? Number one, in regard to the plan of God, the plan is eternal. It is eternal. It was formed in eternity, and God saw all the parts, all that was going to happen at one time. In other words, you and I can't do that, but God can do that. He can see the beginning and the end. And the reason he can is there's no time with him. Time is sort of it's an object. And you can see my Bible, and you can see the front and the back at the same time from your perspective. God sees time in that way. He sees the beginning, and he sees the end, and he sees it all at once. His plan is eternal. He saw it. It is conceived in his mind and decreed to come to pass, and in fact did come to pass. So God willed all things that he willed at once. He willed all things that he willed at once. He didn't say, well, now this is going to happen, and then as a result of that happening, this will happen, and as a result of this happening, and then this will happen. But God looked at it, and he willed it all to come to pass at one time. It is an eternal plan. God's plan is eternal. That's why we talk about the essence of God being immutable, that God does not change from, you know, he doesn't look down and say, well, gee, I didn't know that was going to happen. And now I'm going to have to, let's see, we'll have to take another course of action to accomplish this. God knows what's going to happen ahead of time because he's planned it to happen. And he willed everything that he willed at one time. When he decreed this plan to come to pass, when he willed it to come to pass, it was complete as far as he was concerned. And since there is no time with God, the beginning, the end, they're all done. God sees it all right now. The second thing is that this plan is a wise plan. It is a wise plan. The product of his infinite wisdom. If that is true, and it is true, there is a reason, a worthy reason, for all that is done or ever will be done. Did you get that? If it's eyes, and it is, then there is a reason for everything that happens. Even evil. Do you remember the study of Joseph, sold into slavery? You might write in your notes Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Do you remember what he said when he met his brothers and he said, "You meant it for evil," and in fact it was evil, "but God meant it for good." And whatever it is, there is a purpose behind it. It is a worthy purpose, and God is going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. You might also write in your notes Psalm 76, verse 10. Psalm 76, verse 10. One of the things that always interests me is Israel's unbelief. God made great promises to the nation Israel, and Israel did not believe them. And it's been thousands of years that Israel has been in unbelief, right? When it's all said and done, when everything is over, do you know what will come of that? Israel will recognize the faithfulness of God in keeping his promises and will praise him for it. So all the resistance, all the evil that Israel has done, God will ultimately be praised for his faithfulness in dealing with them. So there's always a worthy purpose. When a 12-year-old is shot, I don't know why. I don't know the reason. When a tragedy happens, such as Debbie and Sandra have mentioned, I don't know the reason, but we know that God has a reason behind it, and even though we do not understand it. The third thing that you want to note about this plan, first is that it is eternal. The second is that it's wise. The third thing is that it is free from any influence. It is free from any influence. Apart from acting according to his wisdom and his holiness, he was free to do or not do as he pleases. Now, understand that, what I said now. God is free to do anything he wants, as long as it is in conformity to his being, his essence. He is not influenced in any way apart from acting according to his own wisdom and holiness. He is free to do or not do as he pleases. The fourth thing about that plan is that it is absolutely unconditional. It is absolutely unconditional. It is no way dependent upon conditions which may or may not emerge. It is absolutely unconditional. God is going to do as he pleases. He's going to accomplish that. I have a couple of verses for you to write down. By the way, number three, I'll give you one verse. That's Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. Two verses. Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. His plan is absolutely unconditional. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Isaiah 46, 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 11. Now, the two main problems that arise, and we've already dealt with them, but let me give you this. If there is a plan, and there is a plan, and it is as such as I have described it to you, and I believe it is, there's two problems. Number one is evil. Evil is present in the plan of God, and we must reconcile that. And I think I've done that for you to some degree, showing you that Lucifer and the angels were free. Adam was free. They made free moral choices. The second problem is the irreconcilable problem of the free will of man. Is man a free moral agent? If God is sovereign and only, those things occur which are determined by his plan, is there any sphere left which the creature can exercise his will? And I tried to already emphasize that to you, that that will is not really free. That is not really a problem to me. It may be a problem to you, but it is not a problem to me. All right. Do you have any questions? Now, I want to move on. I have about 5 minutes left, and I want to get into something else if you're ready. Yes. Yes. I think it was planned. In other words, the change was already planned. But for the nation Israel to understand God's, how do I word this? God's mind towards certain things, or how he thinks about certain things, has to be revealed to us. And therefore, let me explain it another way. I think there's you don't see this. It's not in the Bible, but let me tell you about it. There's a doctrine that we were taught, and most pastors are taught, or Bible teachers are taught, that there is such a thing as language of accommodation. What that means is that the language in the Bible that the Bible uses sometimes is such that it accommodates us so that we understand certain things. If God says to you, Dale, I don't want you to do something. If you do, I'm going to cut off your right hand. And you say, man, I don't want that to happen. And so you don't do it, and God doesn't cut off your right hand. And you say, well, God gave me an opportunity, or, you know, change his mind about it. But he's showing you and dealing with you in such a way that you're able to understand his attitude, his mind in regard to something. For instance, when he created man in Genesis, it talks about that it repented God that he had made man. As if God changed his mind. What God was showing is that man was evil. And in order for them to understand how evil it is, God's saying to you in a language of accommodation, in for you to understand, and it's so bad, you are so bad, that it repents me that I did it. Not that he didn't have it in his plan, but just that you understand his attitude towards that evil. Okay? Right.
He said, right. His life is over, and Hezekiah fled with him, and he spent his life.
Right.
I'm Jeremiah, who said, because the nation is evil.
Right.
I'm going to fight
for all prayer. That's right. And Hezekiah repented, and God didn't do it.
Right.
And it was not a change in God. It was just a part of the plan that God had to get Hezekiah to do what he wanted him to do. God created a circumstance for Hezekiah through his sickness, and Hezekiah repented. And the warning was there. But God accomplished what he wanted to accomplish through that warning that he gave to Hezekiah. He did not change his mind. That plan was already set in concrete. Hezekiah was not, I mean, if you believe what the Lord Jesus said to us, that you cannot add one cubit to your life. We have the idea that stature, that we can't grow more than what God wants us to grow. In other words, whatever I am, 5'9" or 10", I'm shrinking as I get older. But whatever I am, 5'9" or 10", I can't grow 6'10". And that's what we think of that when we talk about that. You cannot add a cubit. Actually, what that's saying is that you cannot add any length to your life. God has determined the point in time when you are going to die, and he's determined the point in time when you're born, and he's determined the point in time when you're going to die. And you can't add, I use a timeline, you can't add one cubit to that timeline. You can't extend your life one moment. I don't care what you do. I mean, you can go on a health food kick and only eat healthy food for the rest of your life, and you're not going to add in one more cubit to your life. One more. You can't add a second to your life more. And you can go out and eat Big Macs for the rest of your life, and you're not going to shorten it one little inch. It's going to be the same. Because God has determined what it's going to be. And Hezekiah falls under that. God could not extend his life simply because Hezekiah, his plan is unconditional. He is going to do exactly what he wants to do. He brings warnings. He brings all kinds of things in us in order to control us through those warnings. And even though it appears that we repent and God changes his mind, God only used that to get us to where we want to be. Good question. Any others?
So why pray?
Well, there's lots of reasons for us to pray. That's a good question too, and I've covered that in some of my services. Why do we pray? Well, first of all, God's commanded us to pray. I take the position that prayer does not change things. Mm-hmm. And if we pray according to his will, he hears us and answers us. Yeah, could. We live in an uncertain world, and we live in a society that values human life very highly. You and I do. Not our culture now is deteriorating. Other cultures do not have the same value on human life as we have. If you were to go to Ethiopia, for instance, the value of human life is not near as valuable as it is to us. We value our life very highly. And so we sort of take care of it, and we watch it, and we eat good, we try to eat foods that are healthy, and we try to have a quality of life that is better than our generations past, and we value life very highly. I suspect that it's probably we value our life way too high. And if we go back to what Paul says, that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If our life were Christ and not valued for what we have and what we benefit from it, but what Christ is, I think we would be much better off. Getting back to this question that Sandy asked, the reason we pray is, first of all, God has encouraged us to pray. Secondly, I think that oftentimes our prayer helps us verbalize, and it's important for us to verbalize things so that when we go to God in prayer about our circumstances, oftentimes it helps us to see that circumstance as God sees that circumstance and helps us to deal with that circumstance. But nonetheless, it's for our benefit, not for God's benefit. God doesn't wait up there and say, well, Sandy, if you'd have prayed today, then I would have changed things. You didn't pray today, so there goes my whole plan. Now I got to do something different. God's plan is set in concrete. I mean, it is not going to change. And your prayers or lack of prayers are not going to change that. All it does is affect you. It doesn't affect God. Always affects you. Prayer has an effect upon you and your thinking, not God's plan or his program or his thinking. So it is for our benefit. If we have time, I will cover that. Well, I'm running out of time already. You guys are going to be patient with me. Our time is, we're way past time already. So next week we'll deal with man, all right? We've talked about God. The next thing we want to talk about is man. We want to see what he's like. We've been created in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean? What effects did the fall have upon that image and likeness? And what effects does it have upon us? And we will deal. I want you to see yourself not as you see yourself, but we're going to look into a mirror, and this mirror is going to look at you on the inside. And you're going to see when we deal with man, we'll see what we are like internally, spiritually, or that which is the immaterial part of man, that which you are. You have a body, but that's not you. When you die, that body's going to go in the grave. You're still alive. And what are you like? We don't want to describe your bodies because all of you are different. But there's something that's the same in all of us. And I want you to see that next week. So we'll pick that up next week.